All right, so let's begin today by reviewing the section that was taught last week, beginning at verse 5, and we'll go down through verse 11, which will be the topic for today and next week. All right, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And verse 11 is nice and conclusive, because it's not that our entire existence day in, day out, that our lives would reflect a life that brings glory to God. We're not there to measure that. He measures that. But in a sense, I think what we learn from studying, you know, in other epistles that appear particularly, it's that really, and in James particularly, the body itself pays attention to the way we walk. And so that's something that I think is ultimately the bottom line of our Christian existence, bringing glory to God and let him be the judge. All right. So first, a very brief review as usual of last week's lesson, Philippians 2, 5 through 7, Christ's attitude. Okay. First question to the class today. How do we have the attitude that looks out of Christ Jesus? Don't all respond at once, please. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.
Well, he's been talking about the mind back up even earlier than that, back in verse 2. You know, being of the same mind. It's all about thinking what God thinks, thinking what Christ thinks. So as we dwell, focus upon him.
You're equating mind with attitude.
Well, in a sense, you know.
Is that influenced by the heart at all?
Because it actually is the word mind.
It is mind. That's what it says.
Yeah, right. King James has mind, right?
Mm-hmm, it does. The question remains.
You don't like my answer?
think out loud, somebody, would you? I mean, you could be right or wrong. I don't necessarily have the right answer.
So. Studying the Word?
What would being in the Word?
Yes.
Good place to start. Bob, go ahead.
The context here talks about being humble, and being humble means we are in subjection to a higher power.
I like that.
Humble doesn't mean, awkward or quiet. It means we're to be in subjection. Even as Christ was in subjection to the Father, we need to be in subjection to Christ. And
Does that be subjected to Christ? Well, we have a choice. I don't like the choice between right and wrong. I mean, a self-righteous person can make a decision based on consequences that determines what's right versus wrong.
Well, like she just said, being in the Word of God,
okay,
and letting the Word of God dictate our lives.
As Mike would say, we all have choices, but that choice is not right and wrong. The choice is to live by faith, is it not? And that's the source that we have in Scripture, right? Okay, so again, the attitude or the mind of Christ comes from knowing Scripture and applying it. But what else? There's something.
You have to know him.
That I may know him, the power of his resurrection.
If you don't know him, how can you have the mind of Christ?
Well, what's the third component of the Godhead?
Walking with the Holy Spirit.
Right, the Holy Spirit leads the Christian life. And by the way, it's a life, isn't it? When I think of the choice, I think it's, you know, it's really a life we're talking about. But that life is lived out by faith, right? I mean, we can't stop short. Our faith is what creates the attitude and mind of Christ in each and every life. other thoughts here on this, what was covered tonight? So Roger, you talked last week.
So no, actually, Andrew did.
Andrew
talked last week, yeah. No, you did the job, yeah.
Paul's always saying, let this mind be in you. And I think sometimes we tend to not listen to the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling us. He's the one that convicts us of things or whatever. But it's our job to listen. Listen to his word, listen to the teaching.
What do you think of when you think of mind? Just, you know, put the human existence in that perspective in terms of mind. What does mind bring to mind? Forgive me.
Our brains.
Goodbye. And what about our brain? Does it,
mental attitude,
to some extent, apply our intellect, our cognitive capabilities? Yeah.
Well, Bob, back to this word mind, is this word, one of the words is phroneo, which is actually thinking. We're to think like God thinks. We're to think.
Okay.
So it has to do with thinking. I think that helps a little bit, maybe.
All right.
I think Andrew had something he wanted to add.
Andrew, go ahead. Yeah.
Earlier? Maybe you're not.
I think
Andrew, maybe you didn't have something to say.
Yeah.
Sorry. Is Andrew on?
He was on. I heard him, and then he kind of dropped out.
Okay. So Romans 12, verse 2 says, we're not to be conformed to this world, but by the renewing of our minds, we should be transformed. And that comes by the word of God.
And ultimately, how does that relate to positional truths?
We have promises, like in Ephesians chapter 1, mm-hmm. all these things we have in Christ.
Okay.
We need to put our faith in that and start living that way. We'll let our conditions reflect our position.
Okay, like that. Mm-hmm. All right, good. So I think we've addressed this topic. We've maybe not completely understood in terms of each of our day-to-day lives, but nevertheless, the attitude in place just comes from above. It's the new creation we are in Christ Jesus, spirit-led to the truth of the Word of God. So we'll leave it at that. Okay, secondly, to review Andrew's lesson last week, Jesus was totally God, yet emptied and submitted himself to coming down to the earth as a human, the perfect Son of God and God-man. We'll cover that in more detail in this week's lesson. So that's just a summary of kind of what Andrew introduced last week that we'll now see in much more detail. All right, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And you know, it's not only death. I mean, the death at the cross really has significance, and we'll kind of come back to that. All right. And being found in appearance as a man, why in appearance? How do we deal with him in appearance?
Well, he looked like a man. I mean, he had the features of a man. He ate like a man. He talked like a man. So, I don't know.
He was a man.
He was a man.
Of interest, the term appearance or schema, tacitly, or which means that this is understood or implied, it's really without being directly stated. In other words, he was a man, but was he?
It was more than a man. We know it's more than a man.
Right? He appears as a man, but something was lacking in terms of his human existence. What was lacking in his human nature?
Sin nature.
Right. I mean, I was taught at one point in my early Christian existence that Christ could have sinned.
Yeah, well, actually, that's, Bob, that's okay. Not unusual. Yeah, really, we've come across that quite a bit. Some people say, well, he can't be fully man unless he has a sin nature. Well, wait a minute. Scripture says exactly opposite.
Well, Roger, to extend that thought.
Go ahead, keep going. Yeah.
To extend that thought a little bit, if he could have sinned,
right,
then ultimately he completed the law completely without sin, right? So therefore, that takes you back into this non-dispensational application of the truth of the Word of God. Bob, by the way, thanks for that handout on the extent on dual, on dispensationalism. Mike sent that to me yesterday. It was incredibly good. So If you all have seen it, maybe Bob would have sent it to the entire body.
But yeah, I'm not sure how many Mike sent that to. I don't know. I think
yeah,
should send there.
Incredibly dramatic. It links to our Wednesday night study too. But anyway, all that aside. So if he could have sinned, then that really puts you back under kind of a legal system. He completed the law. And many people look at him as someone who completely lived the law that was given to them.
But he couldn't have been the sinless sacrifice. I mean, there's so many other issues it brings up if he can sin. So,
anyway. And that so far stopped short of his human existence. He appeared as a man, but he was much more than the human flesh that he exists within, suffering all the physical issues that related to his human existence. Go ahead. Yes.
I was thinking, that kind of thinking that he couldn't have been a man if he didn't have a sin nature. That's like saying that we're not complete unless we have a sin nature. And that's the sin nature is actually a flaw, you know, so it's strange thinking.
Well, the sin nature is the first Adam, is it not? We had no choice. It's not like we decided, goodness, what's this bad stuff happening to me, either thought or deed? Guys, where's that come from? Well, I should try harder. I mean, there's a whole minority of people that live very self-righteously, and there are certain faiths that live a pretty good life when the human existence, is there. Okay, so we had some good thoughts here, I think. His thoughts were that our Lord's expression of his deity was not assumed from the outside, but came from his inmost nature. Okay, so interesting. Likewise, his outward expression as a bond slave came from his inmost nature. But his expression of his humanity came not from his inmost nature as God, but was assumed in the incarnation. What do you make of that?
Complicated. I'm sorry, Bob.
No, but let's look at it
again.
Our Lord's expression of his deity was not assumed from his outside. Nobody could tell that this was the God, right?
Okay.
Likewise, his outward expression as a bond slave came from his inmost nature, yet the way his life was ultimately evidence that this is not the usual human with the indwelling sin nature. But his expression of his humanity came not from his inmost nature as God, but was assumed in the incarnation. What does that mean? Roger, you nodded your head.
Well, he was fully man. He hurt like a man. He had the all the trappings of a man, and that was seen. He didn't have that as God. He didn't need that as God. He didn't have a body as God, but as a man, he had the attributes of a man.
Well, describe some of the expressions. Let's say that were emotional. That we would, emotions are not fate. It's just something that the human existence has. He wept.
He wept. He did for Lazarus. Yeah.
And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, I think there was something of completion that he was experiencing that was giving God glory for what he did.
He made a volitional choice to humble himself.
Oh, that's, you mean here on earth or upstairs?
Upstairs. Here on earth.
Yeah. Okay.
I think it's also important to realize that all of his trials and tribulations, he went through those as a man.
Right.
Did not use his divine nature. He did sometimes, like changing the water to wine, or he escaped a crowd by moving out, or raised Lazarus from the dead. But when he's with Satan in the wilderness, he did all that as a man. And all the trials, if he hadn't have done that, we couldn't have gone through that either. Or it wouldn't have been legitimate.
Well, you know, when he's on the cross, they said, if you're the Son of God, get down, right?
Yeah.
I mean, from the human perspective, all of us would have gotten down. The pain and suffering and thirst and everything that he experienced there.
But we can't use the excuse that he was divine, because he did most of this stuff in his human nature. not his divine nature.
But Bob, I'm going to challenge you on the experience with Satan and Dolores.
Okay.
That's entirely his heavenly nature, his God-man nature. I mean, you know, you could say he was tempted to sin, but I think it's much better interpreted. He was tested to prove who he really was. And that's not his human nature.
But when Satan offered him bread, he was humanly hungry. Mm-hmm. I think he was actually hungry, and he would have wanted that bread. Well, but he went back to the Word of God.
Okay, but what enables him to do that? Not his hunger. It was ultimately the fact that he was truly God and man. I mean, this is such an incredibly important part of Scripture. He humbled himself. He became human, but yet he's still fully God. I think my best interpretation, the Satan temptation account, is he was tested to prove who he really is. Yes, Jim.
You know, that last statement, but his expression of his humanity came not from his inmost nature as God. I think his godly, his deity affected his expression of his humanity.
Okay.
He chose not to sin because he could. When he was in, we have no choice.
Right?
Yeah. When he was in the desert, he chose not to sin. We could not have done that. We had no choice. He did.
But in a sense, it isn't interesting to look at our Christian existence as one in which we're being proved constantly who we really are, right? We don't have a choice not to sin. I mean, we can sin whenever we want. But ultimately, God sees us as righteous. But Christ himself, I think that's what that last sentence means. But it was assumed in his incarnation, how he would live this human existence.
Well, I think we have to be careful about, you know, Christ could not sin, really. You can't. No. I mean, we can't. We got to be careful about making the case of humanity, because we have verses that say he cannot sin. He doesn't have a sin nature. So how will we interpret things? You have to be careful we don't wind up having Christ saying he could have potentially sinned. He was tested to prove, like you said, I like that. He's tested to prove that who he was. He was the sinless God man.
So could we say that Christ chose not to sin because his deity would not allow him to do that?
I don't know.
That would have gone against the purpose of God.
One of the things that we're dealing with here is his purity, who he is in his nature. And out of a purity, you speak the truth. And so it reveals who you are by what you speak. He spoke the word of God. Satan's intent was to make him not do that. Satan's intent was to reveal bad in him. But he didn't have bad in him.
Right.
So all he could do was speak the truth. And that revealed who he really is.
Well, thank you, Roy. I think you're complimenting what Lisa said in the last sentence. It was assumed in his incarnation. Yes.
Don't you have to have a sin nature in order to sin? I mean, when we're in eternity, we won't have the sin nature. We will not sin.
Yeah, I've been trying to get rid of mine, but
how are you doing with that? Adam sinned. Well,
that's right. He was innocent, right? Created innocent.
Right. Well, he's a special case.
Well, he had a role to play there. We could talk privately.
It's that woman you gave him, right?
Anyway, but it's fun to have the discussion, isn't it? That's what we're here to do. We're here to fellowship around the Word of God. We want to seek the truth, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And you know, I think, you know, opining is one thing, but let's take Scripture and try to reduce it to really the truth of what it tells us. But I think that his incarnation did not permit.
You know, Bob, the early church, it took them until the third century to come up with some of these answers. They had a up for 300 years. They had different councils trying to understand what we're talking about right now. It's we're talking about infinite things, and we're finite.
We're pretty much all. All right, great discussion. Are we ready to move on here? So the second part of this verse says he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. But I'm sure again what humbling means to you. That was nice in what you said. Repeat it.
Most people, when you think of being humble, that means you're quiet, you're reserved. But that's not what it means to me is you're in subjection to a higher power.
Selfless.
In our police department, if we get pulled over, we should be in, if we're humble, we'll be in subjection to that officer.
Are you suggesting that's kind of like my relationship to Margaret?
if it's anything like my relationship to Heidi, yes. But
sorry, about
but that. The main point is being subjection to a higher power.
Okay. All right. Let's go ahead. You know, why humble? I mean, this is aorist tense. And did Christ really consider himself to be made less or low by his humility? I mean,
you're using what you know to be true correctly, not incorrectly. In other words, if in his essence being perfect, he could have assumed as the perfect man superiority on everybody else, but he didn't.
Okay, I like that.
He subjected himself to the Father's will unto death. And because he did, God exalted him above every name, every other human, every other deity, if you want to use that term, every other essence of creations. His reputation is magnified.
So, in terms of the wisdom of the eternal covenant, in terms of the relationship of Christ to his heavenly Father to become man, did he, in any sense, do you think, as the true God-man, second person of the Trinity, think that he was ultimately to be made lower by this task?
No, he became true humanity, but undiminished deity.
I'm sorry, pardon?
Undiminished deity.
Okay.
But true humanity. So he always had.
Right. He's the perfect man.
He is.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, some people just look at his human existence in the gospel account. Bob, I think you brought this out very, very well, that the gospel account simply is evidence of his human existence. That's, in fact, what's interesting that in this new a description of dispensational truth, we have kind of two heroes of the faith, Moses for the law and Paul for the church. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't dismiss the importance of the God-man coming and carrying out what he did on the cross. But in terms of our understanding and dispensational separation of the Word and truth, ultimately, Christ's earthly existence is what many people look at is wanting to walk in his shoes. Right, go ahead.
Just one point of emphasis here. The word humble can be a thought process, but it also can be an action that you do something. And he did something.
Yeah,
didn't he did. He not only thought it, that's what these words that we went over a little bit ago with, let this mind be in you. His thought was to be in subjected to the Father in reality. So he took a position under the Father's will.
Yeah. All right, good boy, you know, time is moving on, isn't it?
I'm glad we have 2 weeks.
Right. Well, I'd like to see like 10 and 11 next week because we got a lot of discussion next week.
Okay.
So, becoming obedient suggests something novel. It's something that was never experienced here into death and death on a cross. So he's going through here something that as the true second person of the Godhead they've never experienced. Mm-hmm. So this is really something innovation, and in a sense, it's the ultimate humiliation, isn't it? I mean, and the ultimate humiliation is not only becoming a man but going to the cross. Because Bob, back to what you said, he is responding to a higher authority, and we have tremendous evidence in Scripture that he's communicating with his Heavenly Father left and right by prayer. Right?
Yes.
All right. Good. Now, Constable, let me read what he's got to say here, often much wiser than yours truly. The Phoenicians and Persians practiced crucifixion before the Greeks and the Romans adopted it. It was a form of execution from which Roman citizens were exempt. Only the worst criminals among the slaves and foreigners underwent crucifixion, and hanging on a tree was a sign to the Jews that the person was so disgraced and under the curse of God. So a number of scriptures here. Deuteronomy 21:23, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And finally, 1 Peter 2:24, and those of you who have been to men's or women's Bible study, this is a favorite verse. So, what was her name, the woman who led? Can anybody remember the woman who did Bible studies for women and for men? I went
to study fellowship.
Did
you say K. Arthur?
K. Arthur.
Joyce Meyer?
I don't know.
But, you know, these are kind of for new believers, but, you know, they're group leaders and there's a teaching leader and everything. Anyway, this was one of her favorite verses, 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So on the tree, I mean, this comes up repeatedly, both prophetically and subsequently. All right, Darby, again, looking to other intellectual and spiritual leaders of the faith. I'm quoting him. The first Adam sought to make himself like God by robbery when he was in the form of a man and strove to exalt himself at God's expense, being at the same time disobedient unto death. So that's the first Adam. Right? Christ, on the other hand, or on contrary, when he was in the form of God, emptied himself through love of all of his outward glory and of the form of God, and took the form of a man. And even when he was in the form of a man, still humbled himself. It was a second thing which he did in humbling himself as God. He emptied himself as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. God has highly exalted him, but for he who exalts himself shall be humbled. That's profound. And when we kind of look at what we've done and kind of take credit for that, who's humbled there? You're self-humbling, but God has highly exalted him, for he who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So kind of, Darwin, I think, has hit this nail on the head. All right, well, because of time, we keep moving. There's a lot of discussion we could have a bit about his obedience. By the way, in terms of our Christian lives, what do you think of when you're thinking about being obedient? what's our obedience to?
Isn't our obedience in faith?
Perfect, Lord. Obedience is to the faith. And remember, the life is ultimately transformed. Our condition really reflects the application of our faith in the Word of God and how it exists on a day-to-day basis. All right, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Therefore, I quoted that. Therefore, what's it there for? What's it there for? Therefore, God has highly exalted, is an aorist active, and one Greek word, hyperismo, or so. Now, isn't it interesting that it's active? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. So, what are you making the active tense of that? Who's doing this?
Sounds like God is.
Oh, yeah. That's right. And interestingly enough, this is the only New Testament use of this verb and means that God has exalted the Lord Jesus to the highest rank and power and raised him to supreme majesty. It's a very strong word, a very zealous interpretation is simply this in terms of the exaltation which you experienced. Right.
No, I'm just thumbs up at you.
Oh, you're thumbs up. All right. Given him a name which is above every name, and we could look at a little scripture there, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, think of the identification that relates to that verse. I'm sure Roger will be covering that fairly soon in the auditorium. And Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power. Remember, he's being exalted as being above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which to come. So, I mean, this is his exaltation. He's being humbled, but at the same time, he's being exalted. Incredibly profound, isn't it? But wasn't all of this about Christ all true before Calvary? Question.
Isn't it also wonderful? Christ has the Father's will on his mind. The Father has the Son's will on his mind.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit agrees with them in such a way that his thinking is always in conjunction with them.
Well, actually, we're going to see that today in about prayer. It's amazing that the Godhead thinks together. They all have the same mind and they think together. I mean, it's just incredible. And actually, what's amazing is that Holy Spirit inside of us, we're part of that circle in prayer, which is amazing. And otherwise.
But here I think, verse 7 gave us somewhat of a preview, and made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. So wasn't all this true about Christ before Calvary? Yes and no, but his exaltation related to his crucifixion.
Well, it's almost like God, in his wisdom in eternity past, when they decided this was going to happen, eternal covenant, this would exalt Christ, exalt God to the, to show who he is and to demonstrate who he is. It's almost like this all had to happen, and it did.
Well, there was no way that man was going to understand or believe this or anything. This whole thing, it was like a play that had been scripted, before...
before it ever started.
Before humanity ever existed.
Exactly.
I mean, well, it was scripted and it had to go through this whole thing.
All right. Well, we got to wrap up quickly, but let me bear with me here just for a few more minutes. Yes, I thought Robertson had a good point, my bad. And he said, what did he take back to heaven that he did not bring? Clearly his humanity. he returned to heaven, the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God. I mean, that the exaltation in part related to it bringing humanity back upstairs. So the exaltation is effectively his crucifixion to throw the blood, taking his human existence back to the God who, in fact, ultimately developed this whole process from the eternal covenant.
That's hard to realize, but right now in heaven, there is a man, a human man,
exactly,
sitting at the right hand of the Father.
Yeah, right. We can look at his hand when we get there, can't we? As Thomas needed to do. Right? We don't need to do it. Okay, again, let's wrap things up. We said that which was graciously bestowed was not a name.
Right.
We're looking at his exaltation now. But in the name, the definite article appears in the Greek text and refers to a particular name. The title, the name, is a very common Hebrew title denoting office, rank, dignity. The expression, the name of God in the Old Testament, denotes the divine presence, the divine majesty, especially as the object of adoration and praise. The context here dwells upon the honor and worship bestowed on him, upon whom this name was conferred. The conferring of this title, the name, was upon the Lord Jesus as a Son of Man, a man. A man, Christ Jesus, who is very God, and who, as very God, voluntarily laid aside his expression of the glory of deity during his incarnation, now has placed upon his shoulders all the majesty, dignity, and glory of the deity itself. And last verse, Colossians 1:23, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in, note this, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
Right.
Wow.
Yeah. Powerful. What was it on your PowerPoint, the last verse?
Oh, my bad.
Okay.
Okay, good. Fine. Well, great. Let's close in prayer. Bob, close us in prayer, would you please?
Thank you, Father, that your Son came and emptied himself and died on the cross so that we might be redeemed, we might have everlasting life. And in doing so, we make him Lord, that we can look up to him and follow him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.